turning this evening to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, we began in this psalm last Wednesday evening. We looked this evening at Psalm 139, and this evening we'll look at the second stanza of this four stanza song of praise for God's greatness. Psalm 139, we'll begin our reading in verse 1. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain unto it. This evening we'll be looking in particular at the verses 7 to 12, where we read, Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, Surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. For Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. In Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they're more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I am still with Thee. Surely Thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against Thee wickedly, and Thine enemies take Thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate Thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against Thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We were traveling recently to South Carolina. When our daughter called, she talked to my wife, and she said, Where are you? And we gave our report, as typically you do now in the cell phone age. And my daughter said to my wife, Well, go to the settings on your cell phone and hit this button, and we'll be able to track your progress throughout the day. So my wife hit the settings, and sure enough, throughout the day, my daughter was able to track how much closer we were coming to our final destination. Kind of spooky, isn't it? I don't know if I want people always knowing my whereabouts, but it is good to know the whereabouts of your loved ones. It's comforting to know their locations. Mothers in this room will tell me, I don't know why, but when everybody's under the roof, I sleep better. And even when the adult children are home and the grandkids are in the house. And right there, I know they're lying, because when the grandkids are in the house, they're not sleeping at all. But there's just something about knowing where our loved ones are and knowing that everyone is safe. Has it ever crossed your mind that man is always somewhere, but God is always everywhere? Because God is omnipresent. I'm going to give you an assignment this evening as we head into these verses, all right? Here's the assignment. As you listen and as you ponder these verses tonight, I want you to think of a practical application or consideration of the omnipresence of God. A practical application of the omnipresence of God. What does the omnipresence of God mean to you? What does the omnipresence of God mean in our community? A practical application of the omnipresence of God. Psalm 139, after all, is a very personal poem about the power of God. David, being led of the Spirit of God to write the 139th Psalm, must have understood the greatness of the revelation that God had given to him through the power of inspiration, because the heading of Psalm 139 says, A Psalm of David, but to the chief musician. The headings of the Psalms are interesting. They're very ancient. People ask, are they inspired? Well, they have been there since before the times of Christ. There's no ancient manuscript of the Old Testament that's ever been found without the headings of the Psalms. And the last time David has headed a psalm with the instruction that this is to the chief musician, to the one who would minister in the courts of the temple, a sacred song to be sung by the temple choirs. The last time David has given such instruction was in the 109th Psalm. So David himself seems to mark this as a very special psalm. Spurgeon said, it's one of the most notable of the sacred hymns. Samuel Annesley wrote, there's one psalm which it were well that Christians would do as Pythagoras in his golden precepts. Every morning, every evening, repeat it. It's David's appeal of a good conscience to God. Search me, he's going to say. Leopold, the Lutheran expositor of the Old Testament, said, never has the pen of man more effectively described the omnipresence of God. Four stanzas in Psalm 139. I trust you know them well. The first stanza we looked at last week, it has to do with God's omniscience. And from God's omniscience, now we move into God's omnipresence. And from God's omnipresence to God's omnipotence, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And from His omnipotence to His judgment. Can you still remember the assignment? We're heading somewhere with this evening. The assignment this evening is think of a practical application, a practical consideration of the omnipresence of God. God's omnipresence means this to me. God's omnipresence means this in our community. As we look at the omnipresence of God, it would be our goal to be able to say with David as he shares in verse 8, Thou art there. Everywhere, God, Thou art there. I appreciated the way John Phillips looked at the 139th Psalm, especially this second stanza. He looked at it through the lens of three illustrations, and I'm going to follow his lead this evening. As we see three illustrations of God's omnipresence, we can be comforted and we can be challenged. But we can all certainly be instructed to realize that death cannot hide us from God. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, verse 7? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? That second stanza begins with a great question. How can a person escape the presence of God? Whither is almost an echo. Whither? Can I go from thy presence? Whither? Can I run from your spirit? As he asks a question, he's not asking it because he wants to run from God. No, he's asking the question to reassure his own soul. Someone has said, God is always as close to us as our soul is to our body. As it would seem to us until the day of death, inseparable. Even so, God is inseparably close to us. And the psalmist assures us in verse 8 that the presence of God is encountered in heaven. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. That comes as no surprise. We would fully expect that God would be present in heaven. The psalmist says, Thy throne, O Lord, is established in heaven. We pray, after all, to the Father who is in heaven. It's a wonderful thought to consider that when John gives us a tour of heaven in the book of the Revelation, he tells us about the gates of pearl. He moves us into the streets of gold. He helps us to see the walls of jasper, the foundations that are flowing with precious stones. He reveals the crystal sea that flows from the throne of God. He reminds us it's a place where there's no suffering. There are no tears, but he saves the best for last. In Revelation 22 and verse 4, just before concluding the book of the Revelation, John the Revelator says, They shall see his face, and his name will be upon their forehead. As he walks us through heaven, he walks us to the best
And he assures us that when in heaven, we will see him face to face. No surprise that God's encountered in heaven, but the next phrase is surprising to many. The presence of God is also, it says, encountered in hell. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Behold, David says, as if to say, surprise! Didn't expect that, did you? But it is to be expected, for it's been revealed to us that God's presence is in hell as well as heaven. You see, God is on both sides of the grave. The heathen philosopher asked the question, where is God? David answers this question. Here's how he answers it. Where is God not? He is everywhere. Some of you remember the story of Uri. I'm probably going to pronounce his name wrong, and I apologize to Gennady already. Yuri Gagarin, who was a Russian cosmonaut, the first man to enter space, 1961. As the story is told, and it may be fable more than reality, but as the story is told, having come back and being celebrated as a national hero, Nikita Khrushchev asked him, on behalf of the atheistic nation that he represented, so, while up there in space, did you see God? And according to the historians, Yuri said, yes, I did. And Nikita Khrushchev said, don't tell anybody. Now, Yuri was Russian Orthodox, so he was not an atheist like many in his country. And according to the story, whether fabled or true, the next time he was asked the question, did you see God? He was asked by a Russian Orthodox pastor, so did you see God? And Yuri responded, to the liking of Khrushchev's instructions, no, I did not. I don't know about the truth of all of that, but I know this. Those who cannot see God on earth will never see God in space. Creation is already showing us the handiwork of God. We don't need, praise the Lord, by the way, for this. We don't need to take a ride in a rocket ship to know that God is. Psalm 139 tells us that God is omnipresent. He is in heaven. He is in hell. So what do I take from that? Okay. When I sin, it is as if I am sinning in the very throne room of God. When I offend, it is as if I am offending God face to face, because there is no space that parts me from His presence. Sobering thoughts. Death cannot hide us from God. The first illustration found in this second verse of this wonderful hymn. Remember our assignment tonight? You still with me on the assignment? You're thinking, right? We're going to interrupt this. Practical application. What does God's omnipresence mean to you? How does God's omnipresence impact our world today? Well, there's a second illustration that's used. It begins in verse 9, and that is this. The distance cannot hide us from God. Jonah tried. He tried to get away from God. Didn't work too well. He learned a difficult lesson. He learned that distance is strictly a physical concept. It has no relevance in the realm of the spiritual. John 4 and verse 24, God is spirit. They that worship him in spirit and in truth. And in the spiritual world, physical limitations are no more. I can still remember when Brother Ron Comfort was preaching in the fall of 2013. And he made an observation that I'd never considered before about heaven. And it was wonderful and it still blesses my heart. He says, you'll notice in the book of the Revelation that John says, and there was no more sea, S-E-A. And Brother Comfort responded, remember where John was on the Isle of Patmos as he looked over to the land where he once pastored and longed for the people that he dearly loved. The sea was that which separated people in the ancient times. When a mariner went out to sea, his family wondered as he disappeared over the horizon whether he'd ever be seen again. And in heaven there'll be no more sea, no more space between us, but now always in constant joy of fellowship. What a wonderful thought. No more sea. Distance can't hide us from God, and one day that distance will be obliterated for all. But the psalmist says in verse 9, if I take the wings of the morning and I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall guide me. What are we learning? We're learning this. First, that all running is futile. All running is futile. The wings of the morning. That's a beautiful picture. It's an elegant metaphor describing the speed of light as the wings of the sun crest over the horizon. What's David suggesting here? He's saying our God moves beyond the velocity of light. If I could take the wings of the morning, boom, as quick as light can move, and dwell in the far-off place that no eye can see, in the end of the sea, even there, you can't outrun God. And all runaways are found. That's verse 10. All runaways are found. For even there thy hand shall lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. All runaways are found. God's hand goes ahead of all who run. And literally, he says, thy right hand shall hold me. The picture is, you can snatch me up from any place. There's no place that you can't take me by the collar and lead me where you'd have me to be. Distance cannot hide us from God. Sir John Franklin lost his life seeking a Northwest Passage and failing. Everybody in his party in 1845 who was seeking to find that place around the pole found themselves rather frozen. Years later, Sir Francis McClintock discovered what remained of Franklin's expedition, bones and books. Interesting about the books that were found there, apparently John Franklin's expedition carried a book by John Todd, simply entitled The Student's Manual. And the page to which it was opened when the remains of the party were found asked the question, are you afraid to die? And the answer, no. Why then, the question continues, have you no concern? And the answer that the book recommended, because God has said, fear not, when thou passest through the waters, I am with you. Death cannot hide us from God. Distance cannot hide us from God. And the final illustration that's used in this passage, darkness, cannot hide us from God. Verse 11. Yea, if I say, surely the darkness will cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as day, and the darkness and the light, they are both alike to thee. Night vision goggles are commonly used now among those who practice warfare. Night vision technology was first invented, believe it or not, in 1929. And first put into practice in the UK to help in anti-aircraft warfare. God doesn't need any night vision apparatus. The day and the night are both the same to Him. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Sadly, the Word of God says, this is the condemnation that light has come into this world, and men love darkness rather than night. So just a couple of thoughts as we ponder these verses. Darkness is no defense for a man. If I say the darkness will cover me, there's no defense in the darkness. God can see through the darkness. Darkness provides no cover for my corruption. All things are naked and open in the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. It's said of Linnaeus, the great Swedish scientist, that he had a motto in his laboratory, live innocently. Live innocently, God is present. And then, darkness makes no difference for God. Verse 12, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. All statistics prove the truth of God's word. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Any person who studies crime will tell you that crime spikes at night and it spikes in winter when the darkness is longest. But darkness makes no difference to God. It doesn't hide us from Him. The night shines as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike. Darkness and light in this agree, great God, they're both alike to Thee. Thine hand can pierce thy foes as soon through midnight shades as blazing moon. The Puritans practiced something that we're going to put into practice right now. The Puritans would practice the exegesis of the passage, verse by verse, looking at what the verses mean, and then the application. Often the application of the passage would be longer than the pastor's exegesis. And all of it would definitely be longer than we have tonight. But let's take the application portion this evening, and I'm going to pause and wait for at least 8 practical applications to be volunteered. So as we consider the omnipresence of God, what practical applications of this wonderful doctrine of who God is should we be making? Pastor Tom. Amen.
That's a great comfort for people praying for a certain thing, for a new church starting, and you got a little band of people praying for that, that God's presence is always there for a call.
Amen. When people gather together, whether it be a small group of 2 or 3 or a great throng of people, His presence is there. Wonderful application of the truth of God's omnipresence. So when we gather this evening, there's never a time that we, without purpose, gather as God's people. Because always when we gather as God's people, we have, in a very special way, His sacred promise to be in attendance with us. And it ought to set the attitude of our gathering and our affections toward the house of the Lord. How many times we talk to people who say, you know, I've been laid up. I have this conversation regularly. Sometimes I wonder if it's a blessing or a curse to have live feed from the auditorium, you know, live stream. Because I talk to people and I sometimes wonder, well, could you have crawled out? I hope you would have, if you could have. Or just crawled up to the screen. I think our people are good enough to come, because this is what I hear. People will say, you know, watching it on live stream is just not the same. Well, it's the same words, the same songs. What's the difference? The presence of God in a unique way when we gather together. Okay, I think I saw Brother Joe back there waiting. God is near since He's here. So when my spirit seems to say God is distant, my emotions need to be changed by the truth of His declarations. My God is near because He's always here. Another application. Vicki. Amen. Yes. Vicki's saying the comfort of knowing, even when our young ones for whom we have prayed have gone in a direction that breaks our hearts, we know that they too can never outrun our God. And it's a comfort to know that He is always there and always watching. I think I saw Ed as well. So the practical application, Ed, the practical application of the doctrine of omnipresence. Right. And He's going to use that in this text to make the practical application that He's all-powerful. He forms in secret, He's there, and He's all-powerful. Praise the Lord. Lauren.
Yes.
But it's also true that when I'm ready to turn back to God, even though I may feel like there's some distance there, there's some longing to get back to God, He's right there.
Amen. Amen. Isn't that great?
And the second thought I have is, in a cultural sense, our society seems to be going out of their way to try to take prayer out of schools, make it stand in the courtroom, and remove God from our culture. But we can't.
Amen. 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 I'm glad I asked this question. That was a cause for encouragement in this evening. Thank you, Josh. That's right. That's right. Without Him, we can do nothing. Jerry, did I see your hand? We have some Iowa visitors here this evening, by the way. They traveled all the way to Israel with us not too many months ago. Glad to have you. They're here for the ladies' Big Ten tournament, and you can see what state they're rooting for when Jerry puts his jacket on later on. Jerry, go ahead. Amen. 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 He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. Brother Matt. Amen. Amen. There's not a place that we go where He is not. And so we can have confidence in those places. Leo, did I see your hand as well? Amen. When we're between a rock and a hard place, he's in that place as well. Steve.
Four times in the last year I've been put under for medical reasons.
Yeah, yeah.
And you can't even dream. You have no idea. You do know God is right there with your doctors, with your nurses, and He's protecting you.
Amen. And the psalmist will say, "And when I awake, I am still with thee." And it's just a tremendous blessing. Right here, Kevin.
Just as the Lord is there at the moment of our conception, He will be there.
Amen. As the Lord is there, as Ed reminded us, in the moment of our conception, He's with us always, even in the day of our death. I saw one over here. Jim? Exactly right. Where there's a constant awareness of the presence of God. And this is a great consideration for parents. What a wonderful way for a young person to grow up with a moral compass. When that moral compass is set on this dial, God is always here. He's always witnessing. He always knows. Loy? That's right. Right. When we're feeling alone, I don't know if the song is even in the hymnal that we today use, but I can still remember growing up singing that. Some of you folks are dated with me on this one. No, never alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. It's a wonderful promise to know God's presence is ever abiding. Jim?
He cannot be dismissed.
He cannot be dismissed, and that's a great statement now. Can we harden our hearts? Yes. So when Pharaoh hardened his heart, was God still there? Yes. But not in the mercy that He could have shown, now in the judgment that was necessary. But He can never, ever be dismissed. There's no end. And folks, again, Puritan method, exposition, application. And often in our Bible reading, we need to take the time. Some people love to journal and write out some of those practical applications to carry them with you. Joe? Yeah. Yes, apply thyself to the text. Understand what the passage says. then apply the text to thyself. Understand how the passage guides you as you go.